And so Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I'm just going to read verse 18. We're going to finish this chapter tonight, and we'll come back to these verses one by one in a moment. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God..." So in verse 17, you've got the righteousness of God being revealed. In verse 18, you have the wrath of God being revealed. "And it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so I'm titling this tonight, "The Righteousness of God Revealed." The righteousness of God revealed. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us as we dive in. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the good day. Lord, the good morning service, a good afternoon of rest. Lord, the music that we've already been engaged in and heard tonight, and I trust that it's turned our hearts and minds heavenward to Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for these folks coming out again to church on a Sunday evening. And Lord, I know many have to go to work tomorrow and they've got a busy week ahead of them, but Lord, please help us to keep our minds and our hearts tuned into you tonight and to your word. I pray that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people, that the preaching would be in demonstration of the spirit of power, and Lord, that the word would fall upon receptive hearts and be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable in our lives. Lord, for the most part tonight, we'll talk about characteristics of people that really doesn't describe a lot of the folks in here. But Lord, help us to take the principle tonight and help us to live a life that pleases you. And we thank you for loving us and being so kind to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The righteousness of God revealed. Now this morning, we talked about that in the sense of a saved person. Okay, someone gets born again. Someone is born again through repentance and faith, and they begin this journey of faith in their life. And step by step, day by day, year by year, faith to faith, God directs them and guides them and leads them. And as they make those steps of faith, the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God, the holiness, the trueness of God, all of those aspects we talked about this morning, all those things are revealed to the person who's now taken the step of faith. And I can tell you tonight, I have seen God do that many times in my life personally. I've watched him do that in our church over the years, and God is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. We sing that song, "I'm so glad I learned to trust him." Well, that faith to faith is learning to trust God. And every time you make a step of faith and he proves himself faithful and honest and trustworthy, then you can take another step. Amen. And it helps you with that. So the righteousness of God we saw this morning is revealed from faith to faith. Similarly, the righteousness of God is revealed when folks don't believe God. In unbelief, we could say. In our lives, and I know folks that have done this, I pray I'm not looking at anyone tonight who's done this. And I don't care how old you get on this earth, God is still working on you. He's still trying to help you. He's still trying to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. He's on that pursuit of perfection, amen, of Christ-likeness. And so in our lives, there's a tendency when God reveals the next step of faith to a born-again believer, and because of our free will, and we're not robots, sometimes I wish we were, we're not robots, and because we have a free will, and because we have a mind, and because we have maybe eyeballs that we can see certain things, and our imagination tends to run wild sometimes, and I'm the world's worst at this, being presented with a decision to make, and I can tell you within a split second the worst case scenario of that decision. And that's a curse. Amen. That's not a gift. That's a curse, because what that tends to do in my life is it tempts me to say no to God when he is in fact trying to prod me to another step of faith. And I bet that's true about many of you in here tonight. And so what happens to a born-again believer sometimes is they'll be going along faith to faith, and all of a sudden, let's just use the mission field for an example. They're going about their life, they got a good job, they're working in the church, they're serving in the church, whatever it is they're doing, and they're happy, and they're content. And they in their mind, they're going to stay there till they die. And God says, I'd like you to go to Africa. Stephen Mustard comes through and 6 weeks and talks about the work in Zimbabwe. You got a brother coming through going to Zambia. Stephen Holt comes through and says, Laura and I have been in Sierra Leone for 30 years and we're almost dead. We need some young people to go to Sierra Leone and pick up the work. And God tugs at your heart and he says, that's you. I need you to go. And that's a big step of faith, is it not? And I'm sure, maybe even in this church, but I'm sure in other churches, places around, God has put that burden on someone's heart. He has put that calling on their life, and they've just said, no, I'm not going there. Lord, I'll serve you all you want me to right here at Spring City, but I'm not going to Sierra Leone. I'm not going to Zambia. I'm not, pick it out, you understand? When that happens, we'll continue to exist. We'll continue probably to minister. We'll continue to come to church. You'll continue to read your Bible. You'll continue to pray. You'll keep witnessing. You might even witness more because your conscience is eating you up because you know you ought to be in Africa, not Russell County, but you're going to keep witnessing and telling God, look what I'm doing, Lord, I'm doing a good job. And God says, but that's not where I want you. And when that happens, if I could say it this way, the power of God either gets removed or dialed way back in our life. The working of God gets dialed back or hindered in our life because now we didn't take the step of faith. We're walking by sight, not by faith. We're not where God wants us to be. And he's going to let us exist right there. And if we ever want to get right with God and we ever want to get back into the perfect will of God, we'll have to come right back to that point where we got off the track with the Lord. This is a principle all throughout the Bible that you'll see. Apparently this morning, Brother Mark and I taught on the same person. And y'all been around here long enough to know now, we don't converse about those things, contrary to popular opinion. And when God puts that stuff together, guys, you just got to listen. And you just got to say, Lord, thanks for talking to our church through the men that independently are speaking to us. I mean, Brother Holman coming in here at Romans 1:16, that's not odd, that's God, amen. We know that. Anyway, God operates step by step in our life. And he wants us walking with him, right? The Bible says we're to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. We're to follow his example. And so, Lord wants us walking step by step with him, and how can two walk together except to be agreed is what Amos said. We talked about Enoch this morning. Noah's another one that walked with God step by step, day by day. Can you imagine that 120 years, however long it was, that Noah's building that ark and all the ridicule that he got and all the mockery that he got and all the people walking by scratching their head. What are you doing, man? But he preached righteousness every day because he was walking with God and he did it by faith. We could talk about David, King David. He's out there tending to the father's sheep. And then he goes down to the battlefield at his daddy's bidding, right? Go check on your brothers, take them this cheese. And he gets down there and he hears the conversation and he hears Goliath defy the armies of God and blaspheme the name of God. And he says, anybody going to do anything about this? And all the other men sat around and said, are you kidding? Look at that guy. And David says, well, I'll go. Is there not a cause? And boy, God empowered him. Would you say that's a step of faith? To walk on that battlefield with a sling and 5 stones and go meet and run to meet that giant and look him in the eye and say, God will get the victory over you today. I'm paraphrasing, you understand. But nonetheless, that took some faith. And boy, God was pleased with that and worked on his behalf. And he comes back and Saul wants him to come to the palace and play that beautiful music because Saul hadn't been doing right. And he's got an evil spirit from God that's tormenting him. And David being there, and he starts to see David rise because David's the next anointed king. And he starts to see David rise in popularity and in power and in strength. And God's blessing him, and God's not blessing Saul, and he gets envious. And he tries to kill David, and he makes David go in exile on the run. And best we can tell, David's on the run for about 12 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. And when Saul finally dies, God kills him on the battlefield. And David comes back. He can't even go into Jerusalem yet. He spends 7 years in the city of David, which is just a little spot just south of the wall of Jerusalem. He spends 7 years there. And then finally, all the tribes of Israel are united and bring him into Jerusalem. And he's the king for 40 years. I'm sure along the way, running for his life, hiding in caves, David thought, Lord, didn't you tell me I was going to be the next king? What am I doing out here for 12 years? The point of it is, God works step by step. God works faith to faith. And even though God said, David, I think you're the next guy, the Lord put him through those trials to make sure his heart's going to stay with him. The Lord put him through those trials to make sure David's still going to love God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And in our lives, Brother Lee Caden had preached a tremendous, tremendous session at the last pastor school I got to go to 1,000 years ago. Tremendous session on how young pastors want what the older seasoned pastors have. And it was he used David as the example. It was a tremendous, tremendous thought about how a young man that's pastored 5, 10, 15 years in a ministry wants what the pastor has that's pastored, labored, slogged through everything in the ministry for 30, 35, 40 years. And the point he made was, you're just probably not going to enjoy that like you want to. And just to wait on God. There's that phrase again. God works step to step. He doesn't fast track us right to the end of where we're going to be. He works step to step. We could talk about, I don't want to get through a whole lot of examples tonight. The last one I'll give you is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember those guys? And they're walking, and Jesus has risen from the dead, and he joins them on the road, and they're talking about all the things that have happened. And Jesus said, why are you so sad? And they look at him like he's crazy, you know. And he begins to expound unto them all the scriptures concerning himself in the Old Testament and in the Psalms, and Moses in the Psalms. And the Bible says when they got to the village of Emmaus that Jesus made as if he would have gone further. But they constrained him. Remember that? And I think in our lives, guys, it's so easy, especially in Russell County. Boy, it's a comfortable place to live, isn't it? It's a quiet place to live. We enjoy living here, or we'd move. But the danger for us, especially at Spring City Baptist Church, is God may saddle up beside you as you're walking with him and say, listen, we need to go a little further. And if you're not careful because of a lack of faith or perceived discomfort or fear or whatever it might be, you might be tempted to say, no, Lord, I'm not going any further than this. I'm happy right here. You just leave me alone for another 10, 15 years, I'll die anyway and I'll be on up there with you. And I would submit to you tonight that that's not the attitude to have. Not the attitude to have. So God wanted to go further. Jesus wanted to go further. But those boys stopped him. And Israel, in Numbers chapter 13, you remember this, in Numbers 14, they send the spies in the promised land. Remember that? And they send those 12 guys over there and they come back and 10 of them gave an evil report, but Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. And Joshua and Caleb's whole message was, let's trust God and go forward, guys. Come on, Lord brought us this far. He can get us through this. But oh, those 10 spies, oh no, those people over there, they're big, they're strong, they're mean, they're nasty, they'll kill us. And they turned the heart of the people against what God wanted them to do. That was a time for them to take a step of faith, and they didn't do it. So what happened? That generation got to walk around in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died. And you know what God did? He brought Joshua back to the same spot and said, okay, new generation, let's see if you'll take the step of faith. And they did. What I'm saying is, if you get off track with God in your life and walking by faith, praise the Lord, He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. You can come back to that point that you got off track with Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Here's my hand, Lord. Would you take it and lead me one more time? And He'll do it. He'll do it. The prodigal son in Luke 15. Remember him? You know what he did? He had to come back to the point where he got off track in his life, leaving daddy's house before he could get right with God and before he could get right with his family. He had to come back to that point. King Saul, we've talked about him already. King Saul disobeyed God twice. And God just let him spin around like a termite in a yo-yo the rest of his days. Just a crazy man. Bipolar as he could be. And he gets toward the end of his days and he's freaking out and he's fretting and he doesn't know what to do. And he says, you know what, guys, somebody find me a witch. If God won't talk to me, I'll go talk to a witch. And so they found him one over at Endor, and he goes over there and he gets her to summon up Samuel from paradise. And here comes Samuel up and everybody freaks out. And Samuel looks at Saul and says, why'd you bring me up? And Saul tells him, God won't talk to me. And you know what Samuel told him in chapter 28? He told him the exact same thing he told him in chapter 15. What happened was Saul never came back to the point of repentance with God to where he could continue with the walk in a relationship with God. He just went over there and messed his life up. In church tonight, I just want to encourage you, maybe God's talked to somebody in here and put something on your heart and you told him, no, Lord, I can't take that step. Would you get back to that place? Just tell God you're sorry. As the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. I'm telling you, God will put your hand in His and He'll go right on with you. If you want to write this down somewhere, maybe this will help you in your life. Faith advances. Faith advances. Unbelief arrests. You know, to be arrested is to be obstructed or stopped or hindered. Faith advances, but unbelief arrests. So along each step of faith, as we saw this morning, the righteousness of God is revealed. And I will submit to you tonight that along each step of unbelief, the righteousness of God is also revealed. And when we come to verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, for the wrath of God. I'm not too interested in experiencing that. Thankfully, I'm saved, so I don't have to experience it. The Bible says, I am not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ my Lord. Praise the Lord for that. The wrath of God is not something that really anyone would want to experience. But what follows in chapter 1, verse 18, down through verse 32, is the wrath of God being revealed to people who do not believe in God. And if I could say it to you tonight, God's righteous, amen? He's holy, He's just, He's true, He's faithful, He's equitable, He's all those things. And I'm telling you tonight, when God exercises His wrath in judgment, He is right in doing so. We got a world today that doesn't want to believe that. We got a world today trying to invent a God that just goes along with their sin and will never judge them. That guy I talked to yesterday, the Jehovah's Witness, came by the house. He kept saying over and over and over again, we just got to do the best we can. And every time I'd correct him and say, no, sir, you need to believe in Jesus Christ because your works cannot get you to heaven. And the world has invented a God that just doesn't judge people and doesn't condemn them and all the things that the world wants. And I'm telling you, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a loving God. He is love. But He's also the judge. And He will execute wrath and judgment upon the ungodly and upon sin. And you can mark it down, it's going to happen. And so whether God's righteous in terms of being faithful to you and providing for your needs, or whether God is righteous in judging and executing wrath, He's still a righteous God and His righteousness is revealed. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means they know the truth, but the truth does not affect them toward God. They know the truth, but they choose to ignore the truth. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. I don't know how to explain this other than the scriptures seem to teach very plainly that the knowledge that there is a God is programmed into every human being born on the face of the earth. Because their creator, God Almighty, puts it in them. Okay? Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I would say this to you tonight, and I think you'd agree with me, that God has showed Himself through His creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. I love it. I so appreciate the fact we have this creation moment on WLRV on Saturdays, and every day at 6 and on Saturdays at noon. And what it does is it takes all these scientific facts about creation, and it attributes it all back to an intelligent creator. It takes all the things that the evolutionists say took billions of years, and that the creature just figured it out on their own over all this ambiguous time frame, and it gives all that glory back to God, and it gives all that glory back to an intelligent creator, and it just asks the question, do you not believe somebody smarter than you made all this? God is the creator, and He's put into every man that knowledge that there is a God, and He has showed Himself through His creation. And the Bible says, the end of verse 20, they are without excuse. I'm all for trying to get the gospel to every nook and cranny of this world. And with God being our helper, we'll still continue to support missionaries that'll take it there. But the reality is, we're probably not going to get to every one of them. Because our numbers are dwindling. And inflation's going up. And there'll be a day in America, hopefully longer than I'm here, there'll be a day in America where Christians will have to decide, am I going to eat or put that money in the missions plate? Now, we're not there yet. Praise the Lord. When that happens, and the missionary doesn't get to the ends of Siberia, and the missionary doesn't get to the corner of the rainforest, there is a God that has created those people, that has placed into every one of their consciences that there's a God. And if those people will respond to the light they've been given, God will judge them equitably. God will judge them righteously. A man is judged according to what light he's given. To whom much is given, much is required. That's us. And so the Lord has not left Himself without a witness. What did Jesus say when he was going into the city over there in the Gospels, and they were crying out, "Hosanna, King of David"? And the disciples asked, why are they doing that? He said, if they don't do it, the rocks are going to cry out. Now that's, I'd like to see that, honestly. But Lord has not left himself without a witness. And so the Bible says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, see, there's that knowledge in their conscience, there is a God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's a choice, yes? Yeah. Neither were thankful. That's a choice, right? But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What is it that causes men to know there's a God and yet not glorify him as God? It's simply unbelief. What is it that causes a woman to know God's the one that blessed her but refuse to be thankful? It's simply pride and unbelief. And so unbelief is what causes the righteousness of God to be revealed in his wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, even though they have the truth, verse 18. 23, what's the outworking of that? What's the outworking of people who have this innate knowledge that God is existing and has made them, but yet they're not thankful and they won't glorify him as God? What's the outworking of that? 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And there's your idolatry. You say, well, why would men do that? Because God Almighty, their creator, has programmed them, if I could say it that way, has put in them an innate desire to worship something. And if they're not going to worship God, they'll figure out something to worship. That's America's problem right now. Worshiping sports, worshiping people, worshiping personalities, worshiping social media. We need to worship God, amen. He's the one that deserves it. And you know what idolatry brings? It brings the righteous wrath of God. Psalm 14:1 and 53:1 both say, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. What a foolish thing. Now, verse 24. That's kind of like level one. Here comes level two. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever, and all God's people said. So verse 24, God gave them up. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, I've heard people say this before about sin in their life. I've heard people that claim to be born again say this about sin in their life. Well, if God doesn't want me to do it, he'll stop me. You know how foolish that is? Number one, God gave you a free will, gave you a choice. But number two, if he does stop you from committing that sin, it might be that he don't breathe anymore. Well, that'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it? So the best policy is for us who know the truth of God and we know what the Bible says, just obey the Bible. Just do what God says to do. But boy, the people get that attitude. Well, God will stop me. Well, he didn't here in verse 24. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their bodies, of their own hearts, excuse me, dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And when that happened, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than their creator. Again, there's idolatry, maybe not with wooden graven things, but they're idolizing and worshiping people now, the creature. 26, for this cause, God gave them up. Well, if God didn't want me to worship an idol, he'll stop me. No, he just let them go on. God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And so you have this degradation of people that know there's a God and yet they refuse to glorify Him as God. And they know that God's the one that's given them the power to get wealth and put the food on their table and the clothes on their back and the house they live in, and yet they refuse to be thankful. And they say, no, we're not going to worship a God that we have to give an account to. We're going to make an idol. We're going to fashion our own gods and do our own things. And God just gives them up to, all right, fine, if that's what you want to do, God says, go on and do it. And they go and they ruin their lives and they dishonor their own bodies. And there's all kinds of sin coming in. And the outworking of this thing at the end of verse 27 is sodomy. It's a world we live in today. Animals have better sense than that. How could men, how could women get so debased and so deranged in their mind because they refuse to exist? I'm sorry, they refuse to acknowledge there's a God that exists. And when they refuse to acknowledge God, the wrath of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. Look at the end of verse 27. Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. There are so many diseases out there now because people just live filthy lives. I get so angry when I see these medical commercials that are meant to try to take away the effects of AIDS and HIV and all, make them undetectable and all this stuff so they can just keep going on sinning all they want to. I'm telling you, the wrath of God is going to get revealed. And when it does, it will be righteous on that sin. I want every one of those people to get saved, just like God wants every one of those people to get saved. But I'm telling you, if they don't turn from their sin, if they don't exercise faith in the God that they know that exists, the wrath, the righteous wrath of God will be revealed against their life. 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. If you want to know the outworking of a society who doesn't believe in God, here's your list. I'd say America's there, wouldn't you? Being filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Boy, it'd be a bad thing to be on God's bad side. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Isn't that interesting? I guess that means a child that won't obey mom and dad doesn't have any fear of God. A child that won't obey mom and dad and won't obey authority has no fear of God in their life. They have no respect for God. No authority is going to tell them what to do. Clara. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then look at verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, not only do they know that God exists, not only do they know that God created them, not only do they know in their heart and conscience they will have to give an account unto God, they know God's going to judge them for their sin. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, it doesn't stop them, but have pleasure in them that do them, and they encourage others to follow their rebellion. and they encourage others to follow their disbelief. Now come with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All those works of unbelief, verse 28, 29, 30, 31. Summarized right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, here it is, that they might be saved. Here's the phrase, to fill up their sin alway. People just filling that cup up. They're just filling up the cup of God's wrath. They're filling up the cup of sin. They're filling up the cup of judgment. They're just filling it up, just continuing to pour it in and laugh and mock and shake their fist at God and have a great time making fun of the Christians and making fun of God's word. And everybody's trying to do right. They just mock them and ridicule them. And they're just filling up that cup of sin. And the Bible says, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Say, all right, Pastor, I agree with everything you said tonight, but I'm saved. I believe there's a God. I've trusted that God to save my soul. I know I'm a sinner. What's all this mean to me? Well, you and I are facing all of that every single day that we live on the face of this earth. And what we need is the righteousness of God to be revealed in our lives every step, every day, every year, everywhere we go. So that that world sees a difference in those of us who claim we know God. It's one of the reasons that Christians are ridiculed and mocked, because in the hearts of those that are being disobedient to God, they know what we're doing is right. They know what we believe is right. They know the way we're living is right. But they don't want to do that. And so you and I have got to be the example to this world of this is what God expects. It's why so many born-again believers try to straddle that fence with the world and with God and try to be cool and hip in the world and still have a foot in the church and a foot in the God, in religion and whatever you want to say that, because they just don't want to make that distinction. They just don't want to make that clear cut. And to remind you, the reason God wrote this letter in the first place to the church at Rome was to get the Jewish believers to get away from those traditions and the Gentile believers to leave all that ungodliness that they were brought up in, and for both of those groups to be the church of God and to go forward as biblical, scriptural Christians, not Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Boy, that kind of brings that verse into a different context, doesn't it? Understanding why God wrote the whole book of Romans to that church. The righteousness of God revealed. I'd much rather be on the side of God's righteousness being revealed from faith to faith rather than from sin to sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word.